get to spend with them and get to know them better, and we've already enjoyed what time we've had together laughing and talking about some things of a serious nature as well, and I look forward to the week we have together. Hope you'll make your plans to be here throughout the week. This is your meeting. We, as the preachers, sometimes in meetings talk about our meetings. We may talk about my meeting in a certain location, but this is your meeting, and I'm here to help you with that. And being your meeting, that means you need to make your plans to be here and bring your friends and your neighbors. We've already mentioned some of the topics. Tonight we're going to talk about the problem of sin, and then tomorrow night we're going to talk about the question of, does it make a difference what one believes in religion? A very basic and fundamental question that most of our religious friends say that it does not make a difference what you believe. And maybe you have a religious friend or neighbor that thinks along that line, and you want to bring them tomorrow night if you can. And then on Tuesday evening, we're going to talk about the New Testament church, just an old-fashioned lesson on what the Bible says about the New Testament church. And then Wednesday evening, we've already announced we'll talk about problems in marriage. Thursday evening, we're going to be dealing with something that I feel conscience-bound to talk about everywhere I'm going in meetings. It is a sermon that I call The Church of Christ, The Evolution of a Denomination. And in it, we'll talk about some things that are developing among us, and by us, I'm not talking about the religious world, I'm not talking about what we think of as our liberal institutional brethren, but I'm talking about among us, what we think of as non-institutional conservative brethren, some things going on among us that indicates we're losing respect for the Bible. And we'll talk about that on Thursday evening. We'll talk about the evolution of a denomination. And then Friday we'll probably close, though it's subject to change, with a lesson on hope. We'll talk about the hope that sustains us. So I hope you'll make your plans to be at any and all of those studies. Let's talk about indifference for a little while this morning. The problem with indifference is that many who have it don't know it, and those who do don't care. And that makes it a great problem, because that's the nature of indifference. When we talk about indifference, what are we talking about? What is the problem of indifference? And what do we mean when we talk about a church is indifferent? Or maybe the elders sometimes say, you know what, we have some members who are indifferent. What are they talking about? What do we mean when we talk about indifference? Well, indifference simply means apathy, unconcern, or disinterest. If we're having a problem with apathy or with indifference, what we're saying is we have people who are apathetic about something. There is a sense of apathy with them. There is disinterest on their part. They have no interest or little interest. They seem to be unconcerned about spiritual things. The dictionary says that indifference means characterized by a lack of partiality or bias, not mattering one way or the other, of no great importance, having no marked feeling one way or the other, having no particular interest or concern. Those all say the same thing. And what that means is that if you have indifference towards something, it really doesn't matter one way or another. You see, I'm not really a big sports fan. I'm not interested in, for example, college football or basketball one. And so someone says, you know, they are real excited about a game. You know what? I'm indifferent about that game. You know what that means? That means I really don't have a bias one way or the other. I don't really care who wins that game. And it doesn't make any difference to me. Someone reports, this team won. Okay. Well, this team won. Well, that's okay too, because you see, I really don't care. I really don't have a lot of interest in it. That's not saying it's not important. It's just not important to me, is it? So someone could say, you know what? He is indifferent toward college football. Well, why? Because I don't have a big interest one way or the other. So if there are things in this world, whether spiritual or not, that you don't care one way or the other, then you are indifferent toward that. Well, there are people when it comes to spiritual things and serving God, they don't really care one way or the other. Furthermore, indifference has to do with not being active or involved. Maybe you're on the ball team. Maybe you play sports. And you're one of the players on the team, but you're not really involved in the team. You just don't get involved. Maybe you're a member of a club somewhere. You don't show up for half of the meetings. And when you have volunteers to do something, you never volunteer. You're just not active and you're not involved in the club. Well, then you are an indifferent member of that club, aren't you? Well, what else does it mean? Well, it means a lack of diligence, a lack of dedication, and a lack of devotion. You show me someone who is not dedicated, and they're not devoted, and they are not diligent for the cause of the Lord, and I'll show you someone who is indifferent. It is an attitude, and it involves actions that simply say, I do not care. Maybe that you don't have a member here that would stand up and say boldly, you know what, I don't care about serving the Lord.
they probably wouldn't say that. In fact, they probably would say otherwise, that I do care about the service of the Lord. But it is saying something when their attitudes say, you know what, I really don't care. When the actions that they do or do not do, they say, I don't care about the service of the Lord. Then we have a problem with indifference. Maybe you as an individual are facing a problem with indifference. Maybe as a church you're battling with some people that are indifferent. Well, let's consider the fact that God's people have always had a problem with indifference. This is not a new problem. This is not a problem that came along in the 1990s. We've always had problems with indifference. Let's go back to the Old Testament in Lamentation chapter 1. In Lamentations 1, here is the story of God's people going into captivity. Jeremiah writes in the book of Jeremiah, as well as saying in Lamentations, the people are going into captivity because of their sin. In Lamentation 1 and in verse 3, Judah has gone into captivity and under affliction and hard servitude. Babylon is coming and taking you into a foreign land. You are servants of Babylon. And then he said in verse 12, is it nothing to all you who pass by? What's the point? Babylon was going into captivity. Judah is doomed. And they're acting as if it's nothing, as if it's no big deal. We're being carried away because of our sin. And we don't care, is what their actions and their attitude said. Let's come to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, a familiar story. The church at Corinth had a fornicator in their midst. Well, that's bad enough that they have someone in their midst who is living with his father's wife. He is committing the sin of fornication. He is not repenting of it. He's continuing in the sin. That's bad enough. But here are two problems. They not only had a fornicator in their midst, but the church had done nothing about it. They had not done anything to restore him. They had done nothing to cause him to stop his sin. And furthermore, Paul said, you were not even upset about the matter. Verses 1 and 2. You did not even mourn about it. You should have been upset about his sin, and you were not even concerned about it. They were indifferent about the sin of fornication. We just read a moment ago in Revelation 3, 15 and 16 about the church at Laodicea that was neither cold nor hot. They were not hot in the sense that they were dedicated and devoted to the cause of the Lord, but neither were they so cold they had quit serving the Lord, so they are described as being in the middle there, lukewarm. And God said, in essence, if I might paraphrase, that makes me sick. I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's really what he's saying. That makes me sick. To see people who are lukewarm, who are neither cold nor hot, they were indifferent. God's people have always been plagued with indifference. Now what good should God's people be? God's people should be diligent. God's people should be dedicated. They ought to be zealous and they ought to be devoted to the cause of the Lord. Consider with me Matthew 6. In verse 33, here is what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is first and foremost in your life should be for God to rule in your heart and for you to live right before him. That's more important than anything else in your life. That's dedication. That's devotion. That's diligence. That's zeal. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3, that should be 1 Peter and 2nd instead of 2nd. But 1 Peter 3 and in verse 15, we are told to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. But I thought it was God who sanctifies us. He does. But there is a sense in which we sanctify God. In what sense? We set him apart in our lives as being first and foremost. That's dedication. That's devotion. We're not to be slothful in business, Romans 12, 11. But we should be fervent in spirit serving the Lord. That is, our spirit and our service to the Lord ought to be fervency. That's dedication. That is not indifference. Colossians 3 and in verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. That is, whatever you do, you put your heart into that. You put your soul and your strength into that. I've paraphrased it here to say we put everything we have into the service of the Lord. You put all of your energy into the cause of the Lord. That's not indifference. This is what God expects his people to be. Whatever your hand finds to do, Ecclesiastes 9:14 said, do it with all of your might. Put some strength into that. Put some zeal into that. And furthermore, he said in Titus 2 and in verse 14 that we should be zealous of good works. But what does that tell you? What that tells you is God expects his people not to be indifferent, but to be zealous and dedicated and devoted. And what that tells me is that if then we have people who are indifferent, then we've got a problem, don't we? If this is what God expects of his people, then if we are indifferent, we have a problem. So let's talk about the problem of indifference in our study this morning. Four things I want to see about the problem of indifference. Let's talk about the subtlety of indifference. And then secondly, let's talk about the causes of indifference. And then thirdly, we want to talk about some signs or indicators of indifference. And then last of all, I want us to talk about the cure for indifference. And so we're not only going to see we have a problem with it, but we're going to see what can you do about it as an individual, you. If you come to realize throughout the study of our lesson this morning, that you know what, I never thought much about it, but I am indifferent. What can you do about it? And then what can we as a church do if we find members who are indifferent? What do we do about that? How do we handle that? But let's start with the idea of the subtlety of indifference. The subtlety of it makes it a great problem indeed, because indifference is indeed subtle. Now what do we mean by the subtlety of indifference? Well, it's hard to recognize. It's sometimes hard to identify for several reasons, for at least three that I want to notice. The subtlety of indifference is seen in the fact, number one, that it develops gradually and slowly. Look at Hebrews 2 and in verse 1. The Hebrew writer said this, that we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Why, Paul? Why should we give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard? Pay attention to them, pay close attention, and pour over in your mind the words that you have heard, lest, he said, at any time we should let them slip. Footnote says in the King James, run out as leaking vessels. Running out as leaking vessels describes a slow, gradual process of drifting and changing. We'll talk more about that on Thursday evening. You see, it's that slow, gradual process that's not easily detected. Indifference doesn't come overnight. It's not that one Sunday morning you're strong and you're dedicated and you're devoted to the cause of the Lord and you're so fervent in the kingdom of the Lord and then the next Sunday you don't care at all. It doesn't happen that way. It strikes first at the heart and then it manifests itself in our actions. But we slip ever so gradually and ever so slowly. And as I compare myself with the day before or the week before or the year before maybe, I don't see a great deal of difference. And so you see, I'm not a lot different than I was last week. I don't think I've changed. And then I took last week and I compared it to the week before that, and there's not much difference. I haven't really changed. But you see, it may be that I was gradually drifting and slowly losing interest in spiritual things. I was slowly losing my zeal, and I was slowly losing my enthusiasm. You have a fire in the old fireplaces like we used to have in the old home places, and the fire is raging. You know what? That fire doesn't just suddenly go out, does it? But it dies down gradually and slowly until it's finally gone out and we've hardly noticed it went out because it just gradually died down until it wasn't any fire anymore. And that happens in spiritual things. That's the subtlety of indifference, is that it's not easily detected because it comes so slowly and gradually. And next thing I know, I am not showing any interest in the cause of the Lord. And where did I lose it? I'm not sure. But it just came gradually and slowly over time. Here's something else about indifference. And that is, it's harder to see what I am not doing. And it makes it hard to identify. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Paul rebuked these brethren in Jerusalem, saying to them, that for when the time you ought to be teachers, he said, you have need that someone teach you again the first principles, that which be the first principles of the oracles of God. In other words, you became Christians back here. You should have developed to this point that you are teachers now, but you haven't grown as much as you should. Here is something you're not doing. You know, that's hard to see. Now listen to me carefully. You see, overt acts of sin are easily detected by myself, in myself, and in other people. You see, I know if I lie, and I know if I cheat, and I know if I curse, and I know if I drink, and I know if I steal. I don't have a problem knowing that. Even sin and attitude that involves doing something is easily seen. I know if I hate, I know if I lust, I know if I'm bitter, I know if I have envy, I know if I have jealousy, and I know if I have anger in my heart. But I'll tell you what, it's much harder to detect what I fail to do. It's harder for me to say, you know what, I didn't do this today, and I didn't do this last week, and I'm failing, and I'm not doing enough of this. Let's go even a step further to consider the fact that it's even harder for me to see that I don't care as much as I ought to. It's even harder for me to see that I'm not as involved as I ought to be involved, or that I'm not as dedicated as I ought to be, or that I should have grown more by now. This is where I ought to be in the Christian life, and I'm not there yet. That's harder for me to see. That's a subtlety of indifference, and that's especially true in one whose indifference has not led them to the point of ultimately quitting yet. They're still serving, they think, at least. They still come to church. They still are religious. They've just kind of lost their interest somewhere along the line. Why is it such a subtle problem? Why is it, what is the subtlety of indifference? Well, it's seen in that it comes slowly and it's harder to see what we're not doing. And here's the third reason that we have a problem with it, and a third reason why it's so subtle, and that is, number three, we focus on the signs as being the real problem. See, we sometimes focus on the symptoms as if they were the real problem. It's like going to the doctor, and you tell the doctor, you say, "Doctor, I have this pain in my arm. And this pain just shoots down my arm all the time. Well, what can I do about it?" And he says, here's a handful of painkiller. You take these." What's he doing? He's treating the symptom and not the problem. The problem may be a pinched nerve in the spine somewhere. And so what he's doing, he's treating the symptom. You let the painkiller wear off, and what do you have? You still have a problem with pain. What he's doing is treating the symptom and not the problem. You take care of the problem, the symptom takes care of itself, doesn't it? But we do that in religion sometimes. We see a symptom, and we deal with the symptom which needs to be dealt with. Yes, we need the painkiller sometimes, but we need to get to the heart of the problem. Let me illustrate. We may have people who don't attend as they ought. So what do? We preach on attendance. And we talk to them about attendance. The Bible says you ought to attend, Hebrews 10:25, and we hammer that point home. And it doesn't seem to do much good. And we wonder why. The problem isn't that they don't understand maybe that the Bible teaches that you ought to attend. They just don't care the Bible teaches that you ought to attend. See, the problem is indifference. The problem is a heart problem. Or here is someone who doesn't study as they ought, and they're not growing as they ought. So we talk to them and we preach to them about how you ought to grow and you ought to study, and that needs to be done. But the problem is not that they don't know the Bible teaches that. The problem is they don't care about that. They have a heart problem. They have a problem with indifference. It's harder for us to sometimes see that. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." That is, a man functions from what goes on in his heart and in his mind. And if he has an indifferent heart, his actions are going to show that. And his words are going to show that. And so does Matthew 15 teach the same. Now let's move and talk about another point. Now I know something about the subtlety of indifference. Let us talk about the causes of indifference. Why do people become indifferent? Why do we have a problem with indifference? And why do churches face problems with indifference? What is it that I have done to cause my own indifference? And what is it that you have done to cause yours? Or what is it that we as brethren may be doing that contribute to that? I want to suggest to you, first of all, that indifference comes because of a lack of fear of God. A lack of fear of God. I want you to consider with me some passages that deal with a matter of fear. I would encourage you, in your own Bible study, anytime you come across the expression, the fear of God, that you underline that and you make a mental note, maybe even a note in the margin of your text somewhere, that when you come across an expression that says something about the fear of God, you make a notation, here is what fear causes someone to do. Here is what fear means. It'd be one of the most rewarding studies you'll ever do. Let's talk about fear just for a moment. What is fear? Now, people often talk about fearing God, and what does that mean? There were people who described themselves as one who feared God. Jonah did. Jonah 1. Nehemiah claimed to be one who feared God. Nehemiah described his brother as a man who feared God more than many. What does it mean to fear God? Fear involves two sides of a coin. It's like a two-sided coin. You have a heads and a tails to a coin, don't you? But those two sides are inseparable. You ever go to the bank and say, "I want some quarters, but I just want ones with heads on it. I'd take the tails off. I don't want them." You don't do that. If you take the heads, you have to take the tails with it, don't you? You have two sides to the coin, but the head and the tail is different, isn't it? They're not the same. They are distinct, but they are inseparable. The same thing is true with this principle of fear. Fear involves two things that come together like the two sides of a coin. What are they? Well, first of all, fear involves being afraid of displeasing God. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 11 and in verse 7 and notice what fear causes or what fear is. 1 Samuel chapter 11. This is where Samuel and Saul are going to battle. And in an effort to get the people to go to battle with them, the text says in verse 7, so they took a yoke of oxen. What did they do with it? Well, they cut it into pieces and sent it throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of a messenger, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so shall he be done to his oxen. Let's stop there and hold your finger. They were coming back. Here's what they did. They take an oxen and they slice him up into bloody chunks of meat. And here a messenger comes to your door, and he knocks on the door, and you come to the door, and he says, look at this bloody piece of meat. And if you don't go out to war with us as the blood is dripping down, the same will be done to your oxen too. Now, your oxen is not a pet. That's your livelihood. You own a number of oxen. That's your wealth. And we'll kill every one of your oxen if you don't go to battle with us. What would you do? I'll tell you what. I'd be afraid not to go, wouldn't you? Well, that was the design of that. In other words, what the text says. In verse 7, and the fear of the Lord fell on the people. Now, the text is describing a situation that would cause them to be afraid not to go. And the text says the fear of the Lord fell on them. And they went out with one consent. Why'd they go out? Because they were afraid not to, the text says. That's why they didn't go. I mean, that's why they went. They were afraid not to go. So fear involves being afraid of displeasing the Lord. David said, I fear for your judgment. I tremble at your judgments. We ought to tremble in our boots at the very thought of displeasing God. But there's a second side. Let's flip the coin over. And fear also involves respect and awe. Jonah described himself in Jonah 1 and verse 9 as one who feared God, who made the heavens or the sea and the dry land. Now, he wasn't afraid. Now, he was afraid to displease God. But in that text, when he describes himself as one who feared God, he speaks of the awe and the respect. I fear the one who made the sea and the dry land. Look at Luke 7 with me. This is a classic case of the respect and the awe. Remember Jesus coming into the city of Nain. And as he came into the city with a crowd of people, just as he enters the gates of the city, or comes to the gates of the city, he sees a funeral procession coming out. Remember the story of the raising of the son of the widow of Nain? This is the story. Luke 7. As he comes to this funeral procession, what happens is that he sees the funeral procession. He sees the mother crying. He goes to the mother and tells her not to weep. He goes over to the open coffin, what we would think of as a stretcher. And he goes over to the stretcher where the young man is laying dead and goes over to him. And he raises him from the dead, brings him, and presents him to his mother. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 7 and verse 16 in just a moment. But what would you do? How would you react? You're sitting in a funeral home. You're just two cars or three cars from the hearse. You're waiting to proceed out to go to the cemetery to bury this body. And someone comes riding up, jumps out of the car, goes over to the hearse, jerks open the door, pulls the coffin out, and raises that person from the dead and takes them back to the family car and said, here's your loved one that you're crying about. What would you do? I wouldn't necessarily be afraid, but I'd stand in awe and in amazement, wouldn't you? But look at verse 16 of Luke 7. When that took place, then fear came upon all. Are they afraid? No, they're not afraid. They glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. They are exclaiming, God's been here today. They are excited. They stand in awe and in reverence of this one who could raise one from the dead. And so that tells me fear also involves respect and awe for the Creator. I'm afraid of displeasing him. I have awe and respect for him. You put that together, and that's an inseparable coin that has two sides. Well, let's talk about what fear will cause one to do. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy. I don't know of any book that says any more about fear than the book of Deuteronomy. We could spend a great deal of time, which we'll resist that temptation to go to Deuteronomy and spend a great deal of time. But Deuteronomy 6 begins in verse 2, some concepts about fear. Now, the book of Deuteronomy means, the word Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. It wasn't that the law was given again, that is, another law was given, but it was given a second time or related again to the people on the eve of going into the land of Canaan. So here are some warnings that Moses is given by the direction of God. Here's what you tell the people about what their attitude should be as they go into the land of Canaan. They ought to fear God. Fear is mentioned throughout the book time and time again. Here's what's said about that. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 2. That you may fear the Lord your God. Now Moses, what's that going to cause us to do? To keep all his commandments, his statutes and his commandments, which I command you and your sons and your grandsons, etc., and on down the line. What's he saying? If you fear God, you're going to keep all of his commandments. You're going to do exactly what God said. What happens if I fear God? I'm going to be doing what God said. Chapter 13 says the same thing. Chapter 17 says it again. And so does 1 Samuel 12:14. What do you learn from that? That what the fear of God will cause me to do is do exactly what God wants me to do. Do his commandments. You show me somebody who's not doing what God told them to do, and I'll show you somebody who does not fear God. Let's go further in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10. Chapter 10 now. Verse 12 says, what does the Lord God require of you? And the answer is, but to fear the Lord your God. What does that mean? What do I do if I fear God? To walk in all of his ways and to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and to keep the commandments of the Lord, that his statutes, which I command you, for your good. Moses, what will we do if we fear God? First of all, you'll do whatever God says. Secondly, you'll be dedicated, you'll be devoted, and you'll do exactly what he says with all of your heart and all of your soul and all your strength. Show me someone who's not dedicated and they're not on fire for the cause of the Lord, and I'll show you somebody who does not fear God. What are we trying to do? I'm trying to answer the question, why do people become indifferent? Why are people living indifferent lives? Why is it that people act as if they don't care? I'll tell you why. It's because they don't fear God. I met a young man recently we withdrew from, say recently, a year and a half ago. And several brethren were standing in a circle trying to talk about him. What can we do to reach him? They were concerned. And one says, you know what I think his problem is? And someone said, I think it's family. If he had a different family, I think he'd do better. Someone said, no, I tell you what, I think his problem is work. I think it's his job. I think that's what's done him in. Someone said, no, I think it's his friend. If he had, it's friends, that's what did him in. That's it. Finally, I spoke to him and said, do you want to know the bottom line? Yes, his family's not an encouragement. Yes, his job is not good for him. And yes, his friends haven't been an influence. But he doesn't serve God because he doesn't fear God. That's it. Isn't that true with everyone who doesn't serve God? They don't fear God. Because if they did, they'd be serving him, wouldn't they? So why do people become indifferent? They become indifferent because of a lack of fear. Here's the second reason we sometimes have problems with indifference, and that's a focus on the present world. We get wrapped up in this life that doesn't involve things wrong within themselves. But we get wrapped up in living this life to the point that spiritual things are pushed aside. Jesus warned in Matthew 13:22 about the cares of the world choking out the word. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:10 about that Demas had forsaken him, loving the present world. The warnings are abundant throughout the Bible. When we become materially blessed, the spirituality may slide. Notice in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6:10, when you go into the land, God is saying, Deuteronomy 6, when you get into the land, that you're going to have things that you, houses full of things, houses you didn't build. They're going to be full of things that you didn't fill. And you'll have wells that you didn't dig and vineyards that you didn't plant. And you're going to have it better than you've ever had it before. You're going to be abundantly blessed, Deuteronomy 6. Now look at verse 12. When that happens, when you are full, then beware lest you forget God. When it gets to the point that we're blessed far better than we've ever been blessed before, and many of us are in that circumstance, the danger is we could easily forget about our God. Our spirituality slides. In Amos 6, we read about those who are sitting or lying upon beds at ease, upon beds of ivory. And when they have it better than they've ever had it before, when they are materially blessed, they're wrapped up in this life. They become confident in material things and they forget about their God. Why is it that we have a problem with indifference? Well, sometimes we're focusing on the present world. Here's a third reason. Ignorance. Hosea 4:6 said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And Isaiah said in chapter 5:13, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Ignorance leads to destruction spiritually. Now, why are people ignorant? I suggest three reasons. Number one, it may be that some were baptized and never were taught. Jesus said, you teach them, you baptize them, and then you teach them some more. Sometimes we leave them to sink or swim. A second reason is some have forgotten what they once knew, like Hebrews 5. A third reason is in Romans chapter 10, and that is that sometimes we just ignore what we know to be the truth. And I want to suggest to you what we don't know can hurt us. Because if I don't know the commands of God, how can I be obeying them? Ephesians 5. And if I don't know about the judgment day, how can I fear? And if I don't know what the text means, I might be violating it, and if I don't know the truth, I might be led to error. That's the warning of 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's talk about the fourth reason, and that is softness. There are a couple of things in the matter of softness. First of all, there's soft preaching. That leads to indifference. We're going to talk more on Thursday evening about some of the soft preaching going on among us. Preaching that in essence says absolutely nothing. It is not really preaching. It may be public speaking, but it doesn't say anything. There's preaching going on among us. When I say among us, I'm not talking about the religious world. I'm not talking about those that we label as our institutional brethren. But I'm talking about meetings and preaching going on among us that maybe preachers you've heard. Maybe meetings that you go to and that you attend. And sometimes people in local work, we are here preaching. It's full of stories, it's full of jokes, and says absolutely nothing. Very few scriptures, if any scripture sometimes used. There's preaching that does little to prick the hearts of the people that are in sin. In Isaiah 30 and verse 10, the people are crying out in Isaiah's day, speak unto us smooth things. Don't prophesy unto us right things, but speak unto us smooth things. In other words, we want some smooth preaching that tickles our ears. They are indifferent. They don't care about their sin. And I want to suggest to you, listen to me carefully, positive preaching that eliminates the negative makes people who are in sin and indifferent about it feel good about themselves. What happens is those who are in sin are sent to hell in a good humor. Feel good about it. That kind of positive preaching does little to prick people who are in sin. And that creates more indifference. And secondly, may I add, sometimes there's a lack of teeth in the message that is preached that encourages those who are indifferent in sin. It's not enough to preach the truth, but elders and churches must discipline. That involves correcting, that involves rebuking, and maybe even withdrawing from those when there is no repentance. Consider in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 that elders have the responsibility of watching for the souls of the brethren. They're not just taking care of the material things around. They're watching for the souls. Hebrews 13, 17. Titus 1, the whole point in the chapter is not that there is just qualifications of men to be elders, but those who meet this qualification are placed there for the purpose of maintaining soundness of faith. That's Paul's point in Titus chapter 1. We study Titus 1 in Bible classes, and we belabor all the point of the qualifications. That's necessary to do at times. But sometimes we miss the point that Titus 1 is about soundness of faith. And that's why men are appointed to be elders, to maintain soundness of faith. Verse 13, that some may be sound in the faith. And when that's done, there's watching for the souls of brethren. All too often, their brethren, whether it be elders, whether it be the rest of the brethren, or the men of the congregation, when they're in the absence of elders, they want the truth to be preached on some sin of which some of the members are guilty. But then they never follow through with any application or discipline. All too often you have someone going to the prom and they're going to the dance and, preacher, we need to have somebody preach on dancing. And the preacher gets up and he preaches his heart out on dancing. And when he gets through, nothing else is done. No one goes and talks to this person who's guilty and says, that applies to you. No elder maybe goes to the person who is in sin and says, now you need to take heed to that, and if you don't, we need to talk further. And we may have to discipline. And when you have the preaching of the truth, and then there is no teeth in that message, it's like a parent saying to the child, don't go out that door. The child goes out the door, and then the parent does nothing. That's all the same as if the parent had said nothing. No law, because there's no teeth in it. And we do that in the preaching of the gospel. And I want to suggest to you that softness is creating indifference among brethren, so that they don't care about questions. They don't care about issues. They don't care about the sin. They don't care about changing. We're being eaten alive with indifference in some places. And some of the preaching and teaching going on does not help the problem. It's creating the problem. Let's talk about the signs of indifference now. How do I know that we have problems here with indifference? How do I know whether I have problems with indifference? What are the signs of that? Let's quickly notice some of the signs. It may begin with just a loss of zeal. You see, dedicated people have a burning fire and a burning zeal. Romans 12 and verse 11 said that we should be fervent in spirit serving the Lord. That's a zeal that is on fire. It's possible to lose that zeal. Revelation chapter 2 verses 4 and 5. Here was a church at Ephesus that had lost their first love. Judah, both before and after the exile, had let their worship and their service of the Lord deteriorate to just a worthless routine. Isaiah 29 described it as following the commandments of men by rote. In other words, they're just going through the outward motions. And by Malachi chapter 1, in the post-exile period, it deteriorated to the point they were offering their blind, their lame, and their sick animals as if they didn't care. They were indifferent toward the service of the Lord. I want to suggest to you that when a church has some members that have either lost or never had zeal, it has a problem with indifference. when you have members that are not excited about the salvation they have in Christ, when you have members that are not enthused about worshiping the Almighty, when you have people that are not fired up about the hope of eternal life, and when you have people who have a ho-hum, no big deal thing kind of service to the Lord, their fire has gone out. C.S. Lewis' book on the Screwtape Letters, which is a fictional account of one devil's instruction to another devil about how to destroy a Christian. In it, Screwtape says to Wormwood, listen to this quotation, "If you can once get him to the point of thinking that religion is all very good up to a point, you can feel quite happy about his soul. Because a moderated religion is as good for us as no religion at all." Isn't that true? You see, from the devil's point of view, he doesn't want you to quit religion, but if he can make you think that just a little religion is good enough and be indifferent, he's won his battle. Because he knows that if you have enough interest in spiritual things to be interested a little, that if you ever were to quit, that may bother you. But as long as you have enough to not bother your conscience, but then not enough to serve the Lord truly and faithfully, he's got you where he wants you. See, that loss of zeal is the sign of indifference. Have you lost that fire? Have you lost your enthusiasm? Have you lost that zeal and that fervor? That's a sign of indifference. Here's the second thing, and that's a loss of spiritual interest. And there are a number of areas wherein we may lose that spiritual interest. It may start with a lack of desire for the Word. We no longer have that thirsting and that craving like the babes of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, or like David described in Psalm 119. Sometimes we have no real interest in studying or learning. We make no effort or little effort to come to Bible study. Did you miss Bible study this morning? Because you didn't have time for it? Because there was no interest in it? Because you didn't need to study what the rest of us were studying? Then you might think about your indifference. Or it may be sometimes that we just don't care to know what the text means or how it applies. I am amazed when we're studying a difficult text in Bible class, and we're dissecting the text, and we have our Bibles open, and we're looking here how that verse 5 relates to verse 6, and verse 8 is the one that explains both of those verses, and you're trying to show all of that, and some brother is sitting back in Bible class without a Bible and without even his eyes open, hardly paying any attention, as if I know all that already. And I'm always tempted to go to him and tap him on the shoulder and say, "If you know that already, please pray tell us what it's all about, because I'm still learning." As if we don't care to know what the text says, if we don't care to know what it means. Every person that has ever just quit serving the Lord altogether, that I've gone to and asked, "Do you still study your Bible like you used to?" Without exception, every one of them have told me, "No, I quit studying long ago." You see, if you've lost the desire for the Word and you've quit studying like you used to study, you might think about your indifference. And when it comes to the point we're not bothered by sin in our own life or in the lives of others, we might think about our own indifference. Proverbs 8, verse 13 talks about to fear the Lord is to depart from evil, to hate evil. And chapter 16, verse 6 says to fear the Lord is to depart from evil. Not only hate it, but have nothing to do with it. When it gets to the point that there's sin in my life and I'm not bothered, and there's sin in the lives of others and others are doing wrong, but that doesn't bother me either, then I might think about my indifference. When I'm not bothered by false doctrine that is being taught. And Brother Hafley gets up and he preaches about some problem among us, and here's what some brethren are teaching today, and here is an error that needs to be refuted, and as he teaches on that, I don't care what that's all about. I need to think about my indifference. David said, "Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they kept not thy law," Psalm 119:136. David was bothered and disturbed when people followed not the law of God. We ought to be bothered and disturbed too. When we don't have an interest in the lost, we've lost interest in spiritual things, and we might think about our indifference. Let's talk about missing services. It's a sign of indifference. It may start as an occasional absence. It may even start with allowing work to keep us away. At first, it bothers us that I have to miss for work. I explain to people I don't like that, but after all, I have to work. And so I allow work to cause me to miss. And then I get adjusted to the idea. And then I start maybe missing for other reasons. And then it becomes easier to miss even more. I may start out missing on Wednesday evening. It may start out missing Bible class. And then it may come to Sunday night missing. And the next thing you know, I'm missing a few Sunday mornings as well. And I want to suggest to you that every service you miss out on some spiritual growth. And you're made that much weaker. He said, "But I had an excuse. And I'm justified. It may be. Do you realize when Thomas wasn't there on one occasion in John 20, when the disciples were present and Thomas was not there in John chapter 20, the other disciples saw evidence of the resurrected Lord that he didn't see, and he missed out on that. That's why we call him Doubting Thomas. He wouldn't believe that they saw the Lord unless he saw him himself. He missed out on what they gained. And if it's true that we gain some spiritual strength and growth by being present in the assembly of the saints, whenever we're not there, it may be that you're sick and you couldn't be there. You may be in the hospital and you're no way you could have made it. You still missed out on it. And you miss out on that much spiritual strength. I may start out by missing for reasons that I think is beyond my control. And then I let it go into other areas. Let me ask you a question. Do you forsake the assembling of the saints for reasons that are within your control? And if you are, and you do, you might think about your indifference. We have a good crowd, it looks like, this morning. Will all of us be back tonight? Will all of us be back every service throughout the week, Monday through Friday? If you say, no, I'm not going to be here because I've got plans to do other things, you might think about your indifference. I'm going to suggest to you that I've been in meetings where people tell me, Brother Wright, I heard you announce that such and such a night you're going to be with that. I wished I could be there. But I tell you what, that's the night my aerobics class meets, and I just can't be there. Isn't that something? I had one fellow tell me one time who had been an elder in the church, said, could you lead singing on a certain night? Because I can't be there. Well, I wasn't even a member. Would you lead such and such a time for me? Because I can't be there. I'm having a load of gravel brought to the house, and I'm going to be spreading gravel that night. We're eating alive with indifference. I want to suggest that we also are consumed with secular interest, and when that takes place, that's a sign we have indifference. You see, this land is just a land we're passing through. Hebrews 13:14 describes this life as just merely passing through this life. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That means secular things, therefore, are temporary. And that means secular things have to become second, at least, to the service of the Lord. When our secular concerns overshadow and crowd out our spiritual, it indicates that our spiritual problems, our spirituality has a problem. And we have a problem with indifference. When we don't have time for worship, and when we don't have time to study our Bibles, and when we don't have time to pray, and when we are more interested in making money than our concern about spiritual things, and when having fun is pushed far ahead of spiritual interest in serving the Lord, we have a problem with indifference. Now let's talk about another thing concerning indifference. Let's talk about the cure for it. I know what it is. I know how subtle it is. I know what causes it now. And I know something that indicates that I can watch for these signs that maybe I have a problem with indifference. And so maybe you're looking at yourself and you say, you know, I've lost that zeal and I've lost some spiritual interest and I've been missing services for reasons within my control. And furthermore, I'm consumed with secular interest to the point I don't have time for the service of the Lord. I am indifferent. What can I do about it? Or maybe you as the brethren, as a whole, maybe it's you. You don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be a deacon to be helped to deal with the problem. But maybe you as a church are sitting here, we've got people here that fit that description. We have people who are indifferent. What can we do about it? What's the cure for it? Let's turn to Colossians 1, verse 28, and let's start. Four things I want to consider for the cure. Number one, Colossians 1 says that the answer is to preach and to warn. Preach and warn. Colossians 1, 28. Paul said, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus is a description of maturity. It's not talking about flawlessness and sinlessness, but we're going to present every man perfect, that is mature, that he's not going to be indifferent. He's going to be what God wants him to be. Now, Paul said, here is our goal. What's your goal, Paul? We want every man to be perfect in Christ. How do you do that, Paul? He said in the first part of the verse, him we preach and warning every man. What do? You preach and you warn. Preaching is God's remedy. It is the power of God unto salvation. Someone said, oh no, we've got to do something to cure our indifference. Churches all across the country and denominationalism